1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to look at verse 31 to 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. So we'll start in verse 31 of chapter 12, and then we'll go to verse 3 in chapter 13. Verse 31 of chapter 12, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding of all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we need to trust in you to open your word to us through the new natures given at salvation and through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we can better understand what we have in you, what you're trying to do in our midst, how you're trying to work in and through us to complete your perfect will, allowing us to co-labor alongside of you. What is you that gives us power? It is you that has the purpose, and it is you that gives us the plan that we are to follow, so that in all, you are glorified and honored. God, help us to glorify and praise you through your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We find that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a Pauline footnote, if you will, between 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, which again says, but covet earnestly these best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. You are to desire zealously the most beneficial gifts through charity, where my gifts are to be used through God's love that gives. The most beneficial gift is, according to chapter 14, prophecy. Right? Prophecy is what we are in endeavoring to accomplish. Prophecy in foretelling, not foretelling the word of God. Foretelling happened with the prophets. We foretell what the prophets have wrote and what the apostles have wrote to us. And we preach the very words of God, and that is what we are to desire the most to do, is to preach what God has given to us and to teach what God has given us ability to teach. So, you are to desire again fervently, earnestly, the gifts of the Spirit. Now, it's a little bit confusing in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, the English language, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So when I was looking at this, the meaning of but is now and also and like. So what is this saying? It's saying to us that this isn't either or, this is but also, okay? So it's not like we have this spiritual gift that we're to covet, but above all of that is this charity or love that gives, because it is the very definition of God's love working through us through our new nature. No, what it is saying is, we are to love in our gifts. So gifts is through love is the only way, follow me now, that God's will is done in the New Testament local church. Gifts through God's love. That's why there must be this divine connection between truth and love. So, but I understand that. If you have all truth but no love, you are a sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. The background is understanding the unification of the local assembly that has so many different spiritual enablements. We understand that spiritual gifts means God given through His Spirit gifts to help unify the local body for the praise of God through diverse members within the church. Just like your body is one body, it has many different parts. Okay? What if my body composed of just a huge hand? Okay? And Pastor James was up here, and he just stood up here, and all you saw, that's kind of scary, isn't it? Just this hand. Or what if I was a big old eyeball? Right? The problem with so many independent Baptist churches are they're trying to make robots. And they're not understanding that people are differently and spiritually gifted. And what unifies them is not my agenda as the pastor. What unifies us is our unity in the body of Christ that the Holy Spirit places us in. So what unifies a local assembly or church? Well, first there must be an understanding. So this is what I'm going to preach on. I'm going to preach on baptism tonight, because that's one thing that unifies us, and I'm talking about water baptism. And then on Sunday, I'm going to preach on what else unifies us is our belief in the Lord's Supper. Okay? So I'm going to be preaching on the Lord's Supper on Sunday. We'll take a little bit of a break from our identity and security in Christ and preach on our understanding of the Lord's Supper. Does everybody understand where we're going here? Why? Because that's what unifies us as our local body. Our water baptism, and also what unifies us as a local body is our understanding of the Lord's Supper and what it means to us. All right? So, understanding our unification of a local assembly that has so many different spiritual enablements. What unifies a local assembly of the church? Well, first, there must be an understanding of our position in the kingdom of God through regeneration, by the cleansing of sin, and the regeneration of life through the Holy Spirit. Okay, so what does water baptism picture? It pictures our unification in Christ and Christ's salvation through the Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's jump to John chapter number 3. No, don't jump. Turn. Turn to John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3, 5 through 7. Verse 5 of John chapter number 3 says, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. So as we look at this, and we understand verse number 7, Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. John chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. So what is this explaining to us in John chapter 3, verses 5 and 7? Well, water is connected to flesh, right? So what are we all born with? Well, we're all born with Adamic nature that likes to make ourselves the God of our lives, right? And God needs to cleanse us from our Adamic nature, from our sin nature. He needs to cleanse us from our sins. Now remember, right now, Christ is talking to a Pharisee, a religious leader. Religious leaders were used to cleansing processes of water. They were used to knowing how the cleansing process cleaned them from the filth of the flesh, which represented a cleansing from the filth of this world, right? So they were to cleanse themselves before they did the work of their calling. They were to cleanse themselves in the Old Testament acknowledgement of one being clean, one being able to approach God. They were to sacrifice an animal. They were to wash themselves with water. The purpose was so that sacrifice and that water could picture their forgiveness and their covering of sin. Why? Because they've entered into God's presence through the means of repentance and faith. Okay? So in this world, we are cleansed by our faith. Does everybody understand that? So we're cleansed by our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from our sin debt. Okay, so that's one aspect of regeneration. One aspect of regeneration is the debt for sin has to be paid. All right? The second aspect of our regeneration is new life has to be given. Remember the parable that Jesus tells about the man who had a demon in his house, and he cleaned out his house and he left, but he didn't replace it with anything. And then a couple days later, what happens? That demon came back, saw that how clean the house was, and he invites seven other demon friends to enter into the house. Our religion isn't just one that cleanses us or forgives us of our sin. Our new life doesn't just forgive us of our sins. No, it gives us new life. All right? So, baptism of the flesh is a baptism of water, represents to the Jewish mind the cleansing of sin. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, not baptism, excuse me, the born of the Spirit declares to us this new life that is given by the Holy Spirit that is implanted into us. So this unity in spiritually of regeneration makes our position united both to the cleansing sufficiency of the body and blood of Christ, as described in John chapter 6, verse 27, meat which endureth unto everlasting life. And it also describes the new life given by the Holy Spirit. This is further explained in John chapter 6, verse number 33. John chapter 6, verse 33. John 6, 33 says, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." So these people that were fed by the bread that followed the next day Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee asking for more bread, he's like, no. I did that miracle to identify myself as the Old Testament fulfillment of the New Testament fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy of the Messiah. I am now here, and I'm fulfilling by the wonderful works that I'm giving and doing through the miraculous power that I have that is assigned to you Jews that I'm fulfilling the over 300 prophecies of my first coming. And one of those prophecies is his ability to be over nature, his ability to have supernatural power. Of course, because he is the servant of the Father, what does he do? He only does the will of his Father. And so his Father and the Spirit and the God and its Trinity are all one in agreement, working in this special way to prove to us that he is the promised Messiah that was given back in Genesis 3:15. That he was this particular seed of Eve that would crush Satan's head. But they're getting caught up in the picture and the fulfillment of prophecy instead of the person of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, no, I came to heaven, from heaven down to earth, so that you might have life. And that's our deepest need as humans, is to have life. Why? Because when Adam decided not to eat of the tree of life, but instead of he decided to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what did he do? He cut himself off from his only source of life. God was Adam's only source of life. Why? Because God is eternal. And everything else depends on God. Why? Because God didn't need a creator. He's the only being in the universe, in his three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that is eternal from the past and eternal in the future. He was before time. He's above time. And what has happened? He's created all. The heavens and the earth, the visible and the invisible. All things were created by him and for him. And through him, all things exist. So if you cut yourself off willingly from your only source of life, what do you have? You have eternal death. So God is always one because of love that pursues relationship. And in that pursuit of relationship, what is he doing here? He's showing to us that he was willing to condescend from to lay aside his free will in using his rightful attributes and put them, it's kind of hard to explain, but to put them under the authority of the Father in a specific way and become perfect man for us that we might have life. That's what unites us here at Bethel in our understanding, my friend, that we have life through Jesus Christ. That our full dependence for our salvation is in Jesus Christ. So when we come in different cultures and we come in contact with different personalities and we come in contact in a local assembly with, and if we're going to do some growing here at Bethel, we're going to have different cultures. We're going to have different personalities. We're going to have different needs. We're going to have different gifted people within the local assembly whose gifts seem at times to contradict one another, but through love fit perfectly together in perfection because the Holy Spirit is what gave the gift. What connects us? Our life is the depending on God. How does a church die? How does this church, local assembly, how will it die? When we stop depending on our life source, Jesus Christ. How will there be divisions when flesh becomes so dependent on their thoughts and their ways and what it thinks? What happens to the church then? There's divisions and heartache and fighting and no love. I mean, no, when you're close to God and you're in your Bible and you're studying and you're asking the Holy Spirit to help him apply his word to your life and you're laboring in the scriptures, how much easier is it to get along with people in church? But go a couple weeks without reading the scriptures. Go a couple weeks of living a double lifestyle. Go a couple weeks where you're fighting your spouse at home or your kids aren't obeying and you're losing your temper and you're provoking each other to wrath and you're getting into the entertainment of this world. Then what happens? Oh, strife, 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 strife. We are united and what Christ has done for us as a local assembly of like-minded believers. This unity is because we have something that gives us energy that has its source in everlasting life. Isn't that good? When we eat food, we eat it for energy. Now, let me this is kind of a quick side point. Do you know that food is given for rejoicing too? Okay? So there is nothing, people like to use the phrase, we don't love to eat, we don't eat to live, we live, we don't live to eat, we eat to live. And I'm okay with that phrase, but you know there's a whole lot of eating in the Bible. And there's a whole lot of celebration with eating, okay? So thank everyone for all the good food that you bring at potluck. Now, we're not supposed to be gluttons in that, right? We're not supposed to be gluttons. But this thought of making food, well, there are some things that are uniquely different in our food than there was in the time of Israel. But what I'm getting across is there's nothing wrong with eating and enjoying your food. It's a sign of joy. It's a sign of community when you do that. What we do need to realize is that also our meat spiritually is Christ. Christ is your sustenance. Christ is your strength. Christ is what gives you the nutrients in your spiritual life to accomplish the will of the Father. Verse 35 says this in John 6, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verse 51 of John 6 says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. So it's so important that we understand that God gave his life so that we would have eternal life. God died bodily for us. How was his body broken? Did his bones, were they broken? No. His joints were torn asunder according to Psalms chapter 22. And that's where the body of Christ is broken. We'll get more into that on Sunday. So understand why we come and remember. John 6, 53 through 58 says this, Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink the blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth of my flesh and drinketh of my blood hath eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last days. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. So we come and we believe on Jesus Christ. And when we come and we believe, we are putting full dependence of our spiritual life in whom? In Christ. Okay? So we see the place for Christian is in this unified local assembly. Why? Because we are unified in our belief that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Does everybody understand that? We see the place of Christian is unified local assembly, that there are diversities in spiritual enablements through the gifts given by the Spirit, but also in the unified body structurally called the New Testament church. And they are unified in Christ through remembering Christ's enablement through communion, into identifying with one another through water baptism. Okay? So how do we work in a local assembly to remember what we have in Christ? We do this when we remember through communion. We remember what Christ gave us. And we also become a local assembly in a local assembly when we are water baptized into the assembly of the local church. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10 to work this out. 1 Corinthians 1:10 through 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. If you're joined together in the same mind and the same judgment, that means you have the same leader, right? And our leader is Jesus Christ. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now I say that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am Cephas, and I Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I am baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephen. Beside, I know not whether I baptize any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, let the cross of Christ be made of none effect. What is this saying here about our water baptism? It is not to make man united with another man. Who is the head of this local assembly? Christ. So when you get water baptized, you are making a proclamation to the church that you are willing to be in this local assembly where Christ is the head. And that's what unifies us, Christ. There are so many spiritual teachers that we can hear about today. And brother so-and-so says this, and pastor so-and-so this, well, doctor so-and-so says this. What does Christ say? You know what brings division? Man's opinion instead of preaching Christ's word. Well, I think nobody came to church to hear what I think. And if you did, you guys are pretty sorry. That's not why you come to church. You're not sorry because none of you came to hear what I think. You came to hear what God thinks, right? So in the services, I'm not to have hobby horses. Have you ever sat in a service and somebody brings up something that has very little to do with the Bible and their opinion becomes the focus and the Bible is just drawn into their opinion? Have you ever heard? We call that eisegesis. We have an opinion and we go to the Bible to see how the Bible fits into our opinion. Well, that'll cause division really quick in the church, won't it? I want to be careful in this statement, but I want you guys to understand something also. I have a lot of peace through the Word of God with people that differ with me tremendously in my personal preferences when we have conversations and it's focused on the Word of God. Does everybody understand what I mean by that? Pastors' opinions need to be focused on the Word of God. And if their opinion doesn't line up to the Word of God, their opinion must change. And if they're not preaching the truth in love, so maybe I have the gift of teaching. Maybe I have the gift of knowledge. Maybe I have the gift of wisdom. Maybe I have the gift of prophesying and preaching. But if it's not united in God and through His love, it's nothing. And sometimes, as the pastor at Bethel Baptist, I hold responsibility at what I lead you guys to listen to. And what I don't want to lead you to is people that preach facts with no love. And they make their opinions paramount and not the cross of Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor James, you're using things in the church and promoting things in the church that from people that aren't independent fundamental Baptist. Yet, when I came to them at my non-negotiables, you know what my non-negotiables are? Has to be in King James Version. That's a non-negotiable to me. They bent over backwards to make sure that it was in King James Version. And it was good. Christ honoring. I have a lot of respect for that. A lot of respect for that. Why? Because Christ is being glorified through it, not my opinion. Whatever we do at Bethel as a local assembly, may it be done through love and pursuit of a better knowledge of Jesus Christ. Whatever culture comes into Bethel Baptist Church, may they sacrifice some things about their culture when it doesn't line up to the Word of God. That goes for me too. If that doesn't happen, there will be no unity in this church. And then, my friends that get so opinionated about Western culture, let's not make big deals about things that are personal preferences. Does anybody understand what I'm saying here? I'm teaching right now. Okay? Let's make a big deal about what unifies us in Christ. Hopefully this didn't get me fired just now. All right. So why does water baptism, what is the purpose of water baptism? What's the purpose of it? First of all, water baptism is for identification. Identification. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Okay. Know ye not that so many of us that as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Then turn to Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14. I missed a point. This was also first. The first point was for illustration. And the illustration that what? Just give me a second, because it comes from Romans 6, 3 through 4. The illustration is what happened at our new birth. What happened that brought us into the kingdom of God? You know what happened? I was baptized into Jesus Christ. I was buried in Jesus Christ. I was planted in the likeness of his death. And when that happened, life came through death, and I was raised to walk in newness of life. All right? Now, identification is our identification in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit placing us into Christ. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14 says, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So what happened in my salvation? Well, what happened in my salvation is the Holy Spirit did the work of the down payment and the seal of what I was in Christ eternally. He's given to me for my justification. He's given to me in the conviction that he gave to me before I knew him when I was blind in my trespasses and sin. He was given to me in connecting me to the kingdom of God through repentance and faith, and applying what Jesus Christ had done on the cross, his blood and his body, and the full implications of that were placed on me as a six-year-old boy when I came to him through faith and repentance. He's my seal. He's my down payment. I am a purchased possession by the body of Christ and blood of Christ. So I'm identified in my position in Christ by what the Holy Spirit did. Right? He convicted me. He placed the full effects of Jesus Christ onto me. He put me into the death of Jesus Christ. He planted me in all the implications of what that death meant. And then he raised me again to walk in newness of life. I have new life because the Holy Spirit convicted me through the preaching of God's word and applied to me what Christ has done. He put the down payment for me. And now what am I? I'm a purchased possession of Jesus Christ. Are you a purchased possession of Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith in the work of Jesus, or have you put your faith in your own self? What are you trusting in? It identifies us also to a local body. Baptism identifies us to a local body. So when I baptize people, I identify them in their position in Christ publicly to you. Now, I don't do that work. Does everybody understand? I'm not preaching baptismal regeneration. I'm preaching what baptism identifies. Baptism by immersion is identification to a local assembly of who you're putting your trust in and what that means. It does not accomplish the work. It's just a sign of the work being done. Does everybody understand that? Not only does it identify us to the Holy Spirit, it identifies us to a local assembly. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4. So baptism illustrates what happens to us at our salvation. If you're wondering why you should get baptized after you're saved, you're publicly illustrating what God has done. You once were in the kingdom of Satan. You once were in the kingdom of darkness. Now, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit and what the Son has done for you through his crucifixion and resurrection, his giving of his body and blood, he's translated you from that kingdom of darkness, and he's put you into his very own kingdom, or the kingdom of God. Don't you want to illustrate that publicly? How do you illustrate that publicly? You illustrate it through water baptism into a local assembly. But you also identify that you are trusting in the work of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in your new position of regeneration or new life that has been given. And that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, and that you are purchased possession of Jesus Christ. That's what you're proclaiming at your water baptism publicly to a local assembly. You're also identifying that you are in alliance with that local assembly and their beliefs. Somebody understand that? Let's say, Pastor James, why does it take you so long to baptize children? First of all, I want them to understand their position in Christ. Okay? Secondly, I want them to understand our position as a New Testament local body and how to practically work out our position in Christ. Somebody understand that? Because in Acts chapter 2, they were saved, baptized, and then added to the church. These were religious people that understood the Bible. Everybody understand that, right? He's not just going to some people that don't understand the Bible here. He's preaching the word of God The Holy Spirit is falling. They're understanding all the prophecies in the Old Testament that proclaim that the Holy Spirit would come. Peter's specifically mentioning a prophecy from Joel chapter 2 in Pentecost, and these people are baptized and they're added to a local assembly that day. So why do I add people to the church the day they're sacrificed, the day they're baptized? Because that's how they did it at Pentecost. And if that's how they did it at Pentecost, we're pretty safe doing it that way, don't you think? So, First Corinthians 10, 1 through 4 says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So what is this talking about? They were baptized unto Moses. They were identified with Moses. When God looked down on the children of Israel, he spoke to Moses. When God wanted to lead in the children of Israel, he led through Moses. When God wants to lead the New Testament saint, who does he lead through? Christ. Who is the one that teaches us of Christ? The Holy Spirit. So when you are baptized into a local assembly, you are baptized into the doctrine of that church and what we teach and what we believe about Christ and how we as a local assembly give ourselves to following Christ. Does everybody understand the importance of baptism? It's a public proclamation that you now identify with a local assembly. And you identify with that local assembly because they are trying to follow Christ. So I understand that. We're trying to follow Christ. So in our following of Christ, in you being identified with a local assembly, what does that protect you from? Well, 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter 3, 13 through 22 says, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So, what do we do at the local church? We encourage each other, we correct each other, we exhort each other, we instruct each other, so that no matter what happens in life, we can either repent for our failures or we can trust God through the trial. And if people come up and ask us what we believe, we've been built on the Word of God and we have an answer. Now, they might not agree with the answer, but if it's from the Bible, it doesn't matter if they agree with the answer. We answer people in this local assembly. That's the whole job of this local assembly, is to build you in your head. And who is the head of the church at Bethel? Well, Christ. If we're a good church, if we're a godly church, Christ is our head. And we're trying to build and unite you into Christ. "Having a good conscience," verse 16, "that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but given life or quickened by the Spirit. by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the longsuffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. And what is he doing? He is showing us his longsuffering. He's showing us that in good conscience, we're following Christ as a local assembly. And then this is so amazing to me in verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answering of good conscience to God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So God, Jesus Christ, at his death, according to this, went and preached how Noah was correct in building the ark. You know what that shows me? God is giving... Oh, this is so amazing. God is uniting with Noah's message. Isn't that good? So when we're baptized into a local assembly of like-minded believers, what does God unite? If Christ is our head, and we're baptized into a local assembly that professes in this local assembly, Christ is our head. Then this local assembly is given to build us so that we can have a good conscience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can preach against evil of this world. And we can say, hey, watch out for TikTok. Watch out. You heard that on Sunday, so I'm just repeating what you heard on Sunday. Let me add some more to watch out for. Watch out for social media, parents. That's what we're warring against in this culture. I'm not going to say it's sin, but I'm going to say there's a lot of sin to get into in it. And another thing, watch out for the AI that's coming out. What did Pastor Unger say? 50% of the internet is what? Pornography, right? So all these new, I think we can be fairly confident that all these new technologies that are coming out, 50% at least will be for pornography. Guaranteed. Watch out. Watch out. You say, Pastor has no right to say that. We want you to have a good conscience. That's part of the... We don't want you to be a castaway. We don't want you, as we'll talk about Sunday, to be judged by God and condemned, not in your soul, but in your body, condemned by God to the place where he takes you home. If we want to die, we want to die naturally, not in judgment. Does everybody get it? So why be baptized in a New Testament local church? Because it's God's way of protection from you. Just as the ark was God's way of protecting Noah from his judgment, so baptism into a local assembly is God's way of protecting you from the filthiness of the flesh. Romans chapter 8 tells us the flesh is death because of sin. The spirit is righteousness because of God. So what are we doing in this local assembly? We are protecting each other from the filthiness of this world that can still affect the part of me that hasn't received the fullness of salvation. That is the body that I will, either at the time of the rapture, if I'm still alive, I'll be called up and changed in the moment in the twinkle of an eye. After those that have died bodily before me are reunited with their soul and spirit bodily with a new body. This passage helps us understand Mark 16:6, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you'll go to hell. But if you believe and you're baptized into a local assembly, you'll be saved. You'll be saved from what? Well, you'll be saved spiritually, but also it will help protect you against the wiles of the devil, because we'll be encouraging you to put on the full armor of God. That's why it's so important, if you're saved and baptized, to be part of a New Testament local church, to be a member of that church, because that's where the protection of God is for you from the filthiness of this world. It's also how we are commissioned. The commission is given to the New Testament local church to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why do I say that? Because of Matthew 16:16-20 says, and Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, who? Christ, the rock. Upon that profession of Christ being the Son of God, upon Christ himself, he will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now I see this is so significant. Verse 19 and 20. This is the context of this statement. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whosoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whosoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. So how will the gates of hell not prevail against the church, the local assembly who has its head as Christ? How will it not prevail? By our fulfilling the Great Commission in the local assembly of like-minded believers. It's through the preaching of Christ and the gospel that people are saved. That's why, friends, at Bethel, we should be very serious about the gospel. The gospel starts in Genesis. It starts in creation. What has he given? Well, he's identified with the church through the Spirit being baptized into the church. All right? That happened in Acts chapter 2. That's in fulfillment of Matthew chapter 3. That's in fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. You can read all of those passages and see that God is fulfilling his promise and his prophecy, that he is identifying his presence with the New Testament church. When he identified himself with the tabernacle in Acts chapter 30, his presence fell on the tabernacle. When he identified himself and his presence with the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, his presence fell upon the temple. When he's identifying his presence to us and his working through us, his presence fell on the New Testament church and was immersed in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Christ works through his church. Are you part of it? Have you been saved and baptized and added to the church? Please, no earthly church is going to be perfect. But what are we striving for? We're striving to uplift our head. Who is our head? Christ. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Be part of us. If you're saved, you're water immersed in baptism, join the church. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your church. We thank you for all that you've done in and through us. We just pray that you would bless us. That if there be one here today that came from a different church and was saved and baptized by immersion, may you work on their heart to be part of our church, our local assembly, because that's what you work through. You work through your local assembly, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. And by the way, if you ever want to join the church, you need to ask if you weren't saved and baptized here, because I have to hear your salvation and baptism testimony. And you can just